Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 31, and we're going to pick up where we left off before Christmas as we continue through the book of Exodus. We've already touched on chapter 30, verses 22 through 33, that when we studied the duties of the priests in the tabernacle. And in those verses, it deals with, touches on the subject of the, verse 22, the holy anointing oil. So we hadn't finished that. We'd already also covered the incense in the last part of chapter 30, but they were out of sequence. So if you've been following along, those on the internet, remember that we did that back, I believe it was back in November 11th or so. But tonight, I'd like to direct your attention to chapter 31. We're going to pick up with verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 2, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God." I have filled him with the Spirit of God. The very first time God uses this phrase in his word, concerning the filling with his Spirit. You see that it's in the Old Testament. There are those who say, well, you know, we don't really get into the things of the Holy Spirit until the New Testament. That's not true. Here we see right here in the text, I have filled him, Bezalel, with the Spirit. The work of the Spirit in the Old Testament is different than the work of the Spirit in the Holy in the New Testament, in that the we have access to the Holy Spirit all the time. When we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into us at the time we confess that we are sinners to the Lord, and then we invite Jesus into our heart. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit comes into us. Sometimes it's an experience. You can actually there are those who actually sense His presence in a very special way. Others don't necessarily experience the Spirit coming into their heart. It isn't necessarily an experiential thing. It's a faith thing. It's as we ask, as we recognize that we are sinners, we recognize that we fall short of the glory of God. When we recognize that, and then we confess that back to Him, and we confess that we are sinners, it's a repentance. It's a humbling. We humble ourselves before Him. When we humble ourselves before Him and we confess that we are sinners, this is what He's looking for. It's the direct opposite of Satan, who exalts himself. He puffs himself up with pride, and he looks at himself as being greater than everybody else. And this is not what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for those who would humble themselves. We think of the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, it opens up with the Beatitudes, which basically describe what a believer is, the attributes of a believer, with the Beatitudes, the Beatitudes, what you are to be, poor in spirit, recognizing that you need a doctor. That's the idea, to be poor in spirit, that you need help, you need a physician. So Jesus says we are to be poor in spirit. And then as we go through the Beatitudes, we see a progression, not only as you are recognize that you are poor in spirit, you realize that it brings about within your heart a mourning, and so you mourn over your sin. You recognize that there's something wrong, it's not right, and you need help, and so you mourn. So blessed are they that mourn. That's the second beatitude. Blessed are they that mourn when they recognize that they're poor in spirit. And then, of course, the Beatitudes go on as you mourn, of course, then it leads on to right on down to the next six Beatitudes. But I don't want to get too far off track, because sometimes I do that and I'm not able to cover what I wanted to. To be filled with the Spirit is not the same in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would move upon an individual, then that person would then, the presence of God would be in that person's heart, and then the Holy Spirit would pull back. David, in one of his Psalms, he says, he asked the Lord, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." That's a song. He's asking God, please don't. I want your spirit to commune with me. We as believers never have to ask God, please take not your Holy Spirit from me. Now, we can quench the spirit, but the spirit will never leave us. He'll always be with us. We can quench the spirit. What does that mean? We can, by sinning, the Holy Spirit withdraws and it's harder to hear his voice. We have to repent and confess our sin. We need to be filled with the spirit continually. It's something, as one says, we're a leaky vessel, and we need the Holy Spirit continually in our hearts. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us every morning when you wake up. Oh, Lord, please fill me with your spirit this day. I confess my sins to you, especially if there are sins that are egregious or sins that are there and you're it's on the back of your mind. You know what I'm talking about, those sins that are separate you from that presence that the Lord wants you to come into. Doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means that you're quenching the spirit, the fire of the spirit, to be able to minister to you. And God will seem distant when that happens, when you are in sin and you are grieving the spirit. You're quenching the work of the spirit in your heart. You will actually sense that. You will feel it, and you will want confess that sin. If you don't confess it, you'll continue to be in that out of sorts with the Lord. You know what I mean? Out of sorts. You won't feel right with the Lord. Something's off kilter. Something's not right. And so God wants you to confess that sin to him. Now, in the New Testament, we have access to the Holy Spirit all the time. And the key is always confessing our sin, recognizing the sin and confessing that sin. That takes humility. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, Jesus said, come all unto me, all of you who are heavy laden and burdened down. That sin is what burdens us down. Sin, it's not a physical thing. So, oh, I'm so tired, I've worked 8 hours, I've been doing heavy construction all day, and I'm so tired. Not talking about that kind of burden, you know. We're talking about here the kind of burden that has to do with sin. And Jesus says, learn of me, for I'm lowly and humble of heart. That's in Matthew 11, verse 28. Learn of me. I'm humble and lowly of heart. That's how we're to humble ourselves before the Lord, to learn of him. And then what happens when we humble ourselves before the Lord? What does he do? The promise is right there in Matthew 11, 28. He will give you rest for your soul. He will give you rest for your soul. The Greek word for soul is psuche, from which we get the word psychology. He will be your psychologist. That's Matthew 11, 28. He will be your psychologist. He will be your wonderful counselor. Unto us is born a child, unto us is given a son. And who shall he be? He shall be your wonderful counselor. He will counsel you. You don't need a psychologist. You don't need a psychologist. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit who will counsel you and minister to you. Rest for your souls. Rest to your souls. What is the basis for this? It's always humility. Come and learn of me. Matthew 11, 28. Come and learn of me, Jesus says, for I am gentle and I am humble. I'm lowly of heart. Lowly of heart. When we talk about the Beatitudes, I'm back to the Beatitudes again. I can't get that for some reason. That's not leaving my mind right now. When we are poor in spirit and we recognize we need help, and when we mourn over our sins, it brings us to a point of humility. You see, that's what happens. When you recognize you need help and you mourn over your sins and you feel this thing there, this burden, this sin burden, then what you do is you humble yourself. And that's the proper response, to humble yourself. And thus we have the third beatitude is blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. And so that it just follows that when you recognize that you're in need of a physician, you need help, you're mourning over your sin, it would follow then that you would humble yourself. Blessed are the meek. And then, of course, you would hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's the next step. It's a progression. So we as we move through the steps, we hunger and thirst. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. What will happen? You will be filled. So it always goes back to confessing sin. And as we confess the sin, then the Holy Spirit will minister to us, and we will no longer be quenching the Spirit, putting out the Spirit's fire. We will no longer be doing that because we've confessed our sins. We've humbled ourselves. If you're in pride, and that can happen. If you're proud, if you're in pride, over something and you're not confessing your sin, it can't happen. So being filled with the Spirit is something that Christians can have every day, but in the Old Testament it was just the Holy Spirit would come. Like I was saying earlier, David said, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me," because he was experiencing the Holy Spirit in his heart. David also prayed that, "Father, look at my heart and examine my heart and test me if I see. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me. You, Lord, see. And then you, Lord, lead me in the ways of everlasting righteousness. You lead the way." And so the Holy Spirit would move. I mean, even when King Saul, remember King Saul, he seemed to be in such depression all the time and having so many problems. And the Holy Spirit came upon him and he prophesied. Isn't that interesting? He prophesied. The wicked King Saul, Holy Spirit came upon him and prophesied. The Lord allowed that to happen. So the Holy Spirit worked differently in the Old Testament. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 31. We're in verse 3. And so he's talking about Bezalel, who was chosen by God. I've called him by name. And he has a specific purpose for this man. He says, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship." All manner of workmanship. In other words, he's tailor-made for this particular occupation. He's God made him to fit this particular work, and he's given him wisdom to do this work, understanding to do this work, and he's given him knowledge to do this work. And some of us feel like a square peg in a round hole, and that we don't fit into the work that we're doing. And perhaps that's not what God made you to do. He made you to do something else, and it behooves you to find out what that is so that you can fit into where God would have, where you'll be most happy. So God knows he made you a certain way and so on. Now, I know I worked in many different jobs, and I worked in some jobs I didn't like to do, but I did it only because I had a Korean vet on my back all the time. He was 32 and I was 15, 16 years old. For 4 years, I'd go in the summertime and work on a farm, and I'd have to hoe weeds, and it wasn't my favorite thing. And they convinced us that, you know, you're very fortunate to be working here. You know, we had to be out there at 7 to change all the sprinkler pipes, and then from 8 to noon with no break, they gave us a hoe. We had to sharpen our own hoe, go out, they'd drop us off, and then we'd hoe weeds along fence line. And we did it separately. I'd be dropped off one spot, my brother would be dropped off way far away in another spot, and then some of the other workers away, and we'd all be separated, and you'd just be you and the hoe and the occasional snake or kangaroo rat that would come along, or lizard, red racer, whatever it was we'd see. That's about it. And it was you, your hoe, and the weeds and the dust and the 90 degree weather, and that was it, and the Lord, you know. And he had lots of opportunities to think about. I didn't really enjoy it very much. I didn't like it, but it taught me discipline. It really did. I mean, I learned discipline through the process. I think that if it hadn't have been for that job, which I had for every summer for 4 years, all through high school, four different summers, that when I got a job here at Disneyland, it was so easy. I mean, and these people would be complaining. I'm thinking, what are they complaining about? We'd get, like, in an 8-hour shift, you get 5 breaks, and one of them is a half-hour long break, and I'm thinking, well, I can understand these big babies. Why are they crying, you know? And so it's like that God will, you know, I didn't enjoy my work that much when I was on the ranch, but that's okay. The Lord trains us that way. But then you'll find, well, okay, Lord, I want to know where I fit. Now I'm a man. You know, you get 18 years old. Your parents pretty much have trained you, if they do it right, that they'll have you convinced by the time you're 18 you need to move out and get a job. Okay, well, that's sort of how I was. And I got a job at Disneyland, and the Lord just fit me. He fit me right in that perfect place that I was supposed to be in. It was such a blessing to be in a job that I like to do. And the Lord blessed it in so many ways. But here, Bezalel, he was gifted with this ability. And God says, okay, I've gifted him. I've filled him with his spirit. I've given him wisdom and understanding and knowledge on this. By the way, if you're in a job where it comes easy, and it just seems like it's so easy, and you don't understand why the people around you don't understand, and just makes it easy. It isn't that they're dumb about it. They just perhaps haven't been trained, or they don't. God hasn't gifted them that area. So God has gifted you. And so don't complain about them. You just do the best you can with what God's given you and give him all the glory. Well, this guy was designed, God made him with the ability in this occupation, verse 4, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting jewels for setting and carving wood and to work with all manner of workmanship. He was very skilled in many different areas. So he was actually put in charge of all those different areas to work with the different people that would then come in and work these jobs. And he was skilled in all these various crafts. So God had him, put him in charge of the artisans that would end up building the tabernacle, the furnishings to the tabernacle, and the garments and so on. And then we go on to, but I want you to notice something. Just before this, we'd been studying about the priest, right? All about the priest and how important the priest's position was and so on. And then we get to this part, and this guy's not a priest. In a sense, he's like a blue-collar worker. That's what he is. He's not a priest. And so here God is singling out what we would call a blue-collar worker, and he puts him in charge of this according to his ability. To help design and build the tabernacle. It wasn't the priests that were doing it. This guy was from the tribe of Judah. The priests were Levites. And then we come to verse 6, and I indeed, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. So there's two here in charge, Bezalel and Aholiab, and they are overseeing all the gifted artisans. Now, out of the 2 million, maybe 3 million Jews that are out there in the wilderness, they're not all of them are gifted artisans. They're artisans. They're not. They're not gifted artisans. Rather, there are a select few that God pulls out of all these multitude of peoples. He says, okay, I want these folks to come out and build, work on the tabernacle and make its furnishings and work in the garments. And so he does this. That's the way God works. He works through the whole body of Christ. There are many different gifting talents within the body of Christ. And don't do something that God hasn't gifted you to be. Don't do it. Just don't do it. If someone comes up to make you feel guilty in our church to do something and, gee, you know, if you're a good Christian, you should be doing this. No, we don't do that. Do it that way here. It's only if God wants you to be in a spot that he's gifted you to do, then perhaps he will call you to do that for a season. Not for the rest of your life, for a season, for that period of time that he calls you to do it, and then you will be happy. You will be happy in the work, in the ministry, in the here at the church, whatever that may be. You will be happy in doing it. If you're not happy in doing it, you should not do it, because it's going to be a burden to the people around you, and it's going to be negative. It's better not to do it. And God knows who those people are that he wants to choose, to pick, like these artisans here. He knew who they were, and they responded, and he pulled them forward. It's the same in the church. Some people enjoy cleaning the restrooms. They really do. I don't mind. That's one thing I don't mind doing. In fact, when I go in there and it doesn't look like the few people ahead of me took care of it, then I would. It doesn't bother me. I don't mind, you know, running over there and getting the cleaner and spraying it and the sponge and wiping it down. I don't mind that. I don't like hoeing weeds, but I don't mind doing that. Isn't that weird? But I just don't mind, so I don't find, I don't, so, you know, who didn't clean the toilet? She didn't clean the toilet seat. Somebody, you know, look at the mess they left. Look what they did on the floor. What are they keeping on the side, you know, the commode? Why on the floor? And, you know, that kind of thing. But I don't, doesn't bother me. So I'll just clean it up. Oh, wow, doesn't that look nice for the next person that comes in? That's all. And that's because God has made me that way. I'm happy with it. Now somebody else, man, I don't even want to go in there. Let alone, you know, I shouldn't have picked that particular topic. Maybe the kitchen or something like that. Somebody else should do it, right? You know, or, you know, I don't, you know, anyway, let me not belabor that, but move on. Okay, so verse 8, we're talking about these, verse 6, we're talking about these gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. Of course, he's addressing Moses here. And then verse 7, the tabernacle of meeting, that would be the tabernacle, and that would include the curtains all the way around, the perimeter, and then the tent itself, the Ark of the Testimony, and the mercy seat that is in it, is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table, verse 8, and its utensils, and the pure gold lampstand, and with all its utensils, we've been studying these things for the last several months. The altar of incense, the verse 9, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and the laver and its base. We studied that a few weeks ago, the laver with where they'd wash their hands and their feet and so on before they go into the tabernacle and its base. Verse 10, the garments of the ministry, the holy garments of the Aaron and the priest, and the garments of his son to the minister as priest. Verse 11, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place that we read about in Exodus 30, verses 22 to 23. And then it ends with, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. So, here we have these two men and the artisans that are called forward to prepare to build the tabernacle and all its furnishings and the garments for the priests. Now, this is simply the instructions at this point. Remember, Exodus 25, when we first learned Moses is given the instructions there in the Mount Sinai, he's up there on the top. You remember Charlton Heston, he's just standing there in the finger of God and the fire is coming. And those of you that are young enough to remember, okay, who did not see the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? Did not see it? Oh my gosh, I actually saw a couple of hands go up. You've got to see the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. They did a good job, actually. They didn't do it, not 100% right. But the flame of fire, you know, as the fire is twirling around and the finger of God and putting in the Ten Commandments on the stone. Well, he's up there for a long time, 40 days and 40 nights, as the Lord's giving him the instructions. That's what's going on here. These are the instructions right here that we're reading about in chapter 31 of Exodus. This is the last part of the instructions that God was giving to Moses up there in the mountain. And then when we get into Exodus 35 through chapter 40, we read almost it's duplicated, but they actually construct the blueprints that are given here in chapters 25 through 31 of Exodus. These are the blueprints. They actually take the blueprints, the description, and then they build it, and that's described in Exodus 35 through 40. So it's that's why there's what appears to be duplication. It isn't. The instructions are given in chapters 25 to 31, and then they actually build it in chapters 35 through 40. Okay, now, so God filled these two men with his spirit and all the artisans with the spirit to accomplish his goals, and without the filling of the spirit, there can be no unity. Without the filling of the Spirit, there can be no unity. The work that God intends to do and accomplish through us requires that we be one, that we be in unity. Now, I'm going to just real quickly say this about that. The church is really fragmented today in so many different directions. And one of the reasons for that is the absence of the teaching of the Word of God in the churches. So much of the churches today, the time that they spend is not teaching the Bible so much as it's teaching a social gospel. Or I remember I went to a church here locally for a friend of mine who had become a Christian. He was in the gay movement and he became a Christian. He's with the Lord now. He died of AIDS. But I led him to the Lord. We worked together at Disneyland. I worked for Disney for 27 years. And during that time, he was one of the workers, very sharp guy, very sharp. And so he went over to Tokyo and discovered he had AIDS over there and came and told me the Lord appeared to him and he became a Christian. So I went to the church that he, an Episcopal church, and he asked me to be his godfather at his baptism, and he wanted to get baptized at the Episcopal church. So I thought, okay, well, I'll do it just to be there, you know, for him, to be by his side. And my wife and I went, and they gave a message before the baptism, and the message was about flowers and nature, and the Bible wasn't even opened. And I'm thinking, okay, and I was thinking, how can I get him out of this church? I don't know. But you see, he was so on fire for the Lord. I didn't have to say anything. He just knew. He knew. I didn't say, you know, you need to get out of this church. I never said that. And he came to me sometime after that, a couple months later. He says, you know, I don't think my church is teaching the Word of God. And I said, well, is that right? You know, I sort of felt that when I was there that day because I didn't see him open the Bible. He says, yeah, he says, and I need to find another church. Well, okay, so it opened that door. The Bible is not being taught. I mean, here we are studying Exodus. How many churches are really studying through the book of Exodus today? We just aren't interested in the Word of God as much as we are hearing something exhilarating or something about me. Tell me something about me to make me feel good. It's a feel-good kind of church today in our country, and it's so sad. And the Word of God is not foremost and center. And as a result, we don't see the unity in the body of the body. Yeah, there's multiple denominations. I mean, think about our country way back at the beginning with the Puritans and so on. And we weren't perfect, but I mean, there was a unity across this nation. And the Word of God was being taught, whether you were a Presbyterian or a Methodist or whoever you were. What denomination you were in, it didn't make any difference because we were pretty much unified, you know, and people were blessed by, did you ever see the movie Sergeant York starring Gary Cooper? I mean, that's pretty much, I mean, you know, yeah, there were problems, but you see, the Word of God, there was this common thing about the Word of God, and there was a unity involved, and that unity is so important. And by the way, this was Paul, the Apostle Paul's primary message in the book of Corinthians. His primary message to the Corinthians, when he wrote that letter, he was thinking about the disunity that was going on in that church, in this brand new church. Paul had spent some time with them, and they were having some struggles, and they were disunified. Let's go there. I want to close the evening. That's all we're going to do in Exodus. I want to go into the New Testament now, and I want to show you something here. The unity of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Bezalel and Aholiab were filled with the Spirit. The artisans were filled with the Spirit. There was a unity. There was a purpose to accomplish the goal of building the tabernacle and doing it in the right way. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. And Paul was dealing with this problem where there was disunity there in the Corinthian church. And we're going to pick up in chapter 1. And I'm not going to do every verse in Corinthians. That would take us forever. But I'm going to hit the highlights on what the problem was with this church. It was a very carnal church. Very, very carnal church. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Now, they were a carnal church, but they were saved. Okay? They were carnal, meaning that they were weren't very spiritual. So what does that mean? They weren't relying on the Spirit of God. They weren't filled with the Spirit. Now, they were baptized with the Spirit. They were baptized with the Spirit, but they were having difficulties with knowing how to be filled with the Spirit. If you go to a Pentecostal church, there's confusion over what it means to be baptized in the Spirit and what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That's for another subject, another time. But for tonight, for our purposes in the study tonight, there's one baptism. We are baptized in Christ and one Spirit who baptizes. When you come to the Lord, you come to Jesus, you're baptized. And then after that, there are multiple infillings because we're leaky vessels. We need to be filled with the Spirit continually. Be ye filled with the Spirit. In other words, be ye continually filled with the Spirit, as we read in the book of Ephesians. But let's look here about this division problem in the Corinthian church. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, and we're going to look at, I'm going to sort of give you a summary of what's going on here in this book regarding this disunity that was taking place in the Corinthian church. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brothers." Now, even though they were carnal, they were still Christians. Okay? Even though they were carnal, they were saved. Very important to understand, because we get judgmental Christians who say, "Well, you're not as holy as I am. You know, look how holy I am." And, well, the very fact that you're pointing out how holy you are makes you carnal. I mean, come on. If you're holy, you're not going to be pointing out their faults, right? Okay, let's look at verse 10. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment." Now, how would they do that? They have the Word. They have the Scriptures. At this time, it was what we call the Old Testament. They have the Scriptures. They should be of the same mind. They should be thinking the same. They should be one when it comes, based on what the Word of God teaches, of the same judgment. Look at verse 11. "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren," there it is again, "my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." You see, we shouldn't be having contentions and divisions among us. Shouldn't be happening. And you know what we tend to do? We tend to do this. "I'm not the cause of the division. They are. Because they won't agree with me. And so, I'm holy." Right? And that's what happens so often. You know, I take a position and so on. Let's just keep reading. "So, there are contentions among you," divisions among you. Verse 12. "Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,'" that would be Peter, "'or I am of Christ.'" And then Paul asks the question. Verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Okay, so, and then Paul makes a big deal about baptism, how he never baptized, and then he remembers, "Oh yeah, I baptized these two guys, I forgot about them." But you see, what's going on here is some were following Paul, some were following Apollos, and some were following Peter, and still others were following Jesus. What does that tell you? Well, the reason why I'm following Paul is because I'm not going to follow Apollos or Peter, because there's something a little bit off about them, so I'm going to follow Paul. Or perhaps I prefer to follow Peter because I like him a lot better than I do Paul and Apollos. After all, those guys are sort of cultish. You know, they sound cultish to me, and I can't really. And I think about what's going on today. there's this big thing going on today regarding Beth Moore. And, oh, you know, we shouldn't listen to Beth Moore because, after all, or we shouldn't listen to Joel Osteen, or we shouldn't listen to Rick Warren, or we shouldn't listen to, and there's division. And why do we do that? Why do we say, you know, when I talk about something that ministered to me, perhaps through Pastor Chuck Smith, I'm not going to say, Pastor Chuck Smith said this. I'm going to say the Lord ministered to me through His Word. That's what I'm going to say. It's dangerous to start quoting the person too much because it sounds like you're following that person. That's the danger. Oh, did you hear Beth Moore? We got to go hear Beth Moore. Okay, that's fine. Go hear Beth Moore. But I want to hear about the scripture that she taught about. I want to hear about the scripture. I don't want to hear about Joseph Prince. I want to hear about what the scripture, I want to hear the scripture that's being taught. Right? And so we read in the book of Acts, chapter 17, 11, that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. Why? Why were the Bereans, according to Paul, more noble than the Thessalonians? Or was it Luke? Why was that true? Because they, according to Acts 17, 11, they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things be true. That's why. Paul came along, and Paul was saying this stuff, and they said, well, wait a minute, let's look in the scriptures to see if it be true. And so the Bible becomes the standard by which you measure what's true and false. So be careful about quoting, well, Paul said this, or Peter said that, or Apollo said this. No, what does the Word God, what does the Word of God say? And that's what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying, you know, hey, you know, look it, let's not divide like this. We need to be on the same page of Scripture. We need to let the Word of God be the final authority. Now, skip to verse 26 in chapter 1. We're still talking about this division here in Corinth. And Paul now is addressing this issue, this division, this contention. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, not many called. In other words, you're not these high scholars, you're not the priests, you're not in big positions, you're not the philosophers and the nobles and the rich. You're just common people. Not many of you are called to do that. Yeah, some of you are, but not many of you. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things, verse 28, of the world, and the things which are despised, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You see, if you're not one of those who's in the spotlight and everybody's listening to you and you're so eloquent and you're not one of those, well, then rejoice. Because God loves to take the things that the world doesn't hold in high esteem and then take that individual and demonstrate who He is to that person. And if you're in that category, just praise God. Because He will use you. And you see, what they were doing, bottom line here, is that they were expressing, well, you know, I think Apollos really has it. I mean, think about what Apollos is saying or Peter is saying. Think about what he's saying. And I'm putting myself into this category of, look how smart I am, look how smart they are, and I'm elevating myself to a level that perhaps I shouldn't be doing. Where, you know, well, wait a minute, what's wrong? What's wrong with this picture? Rather than looking at the scriptures and saying, what does the scripture have to say? And then submitting to the authority of the scripture and let the scripture speak for itself. I want to get into this level of intellectualism and so on about how smart I am. The fact of the matter is that it's better not to be associated with that mindset. Verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Verse 31, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So, if the scripture is the standard by which I measure what is true, and when the Lord speaks to me through the scripture, who do I glory? Him, not Peter, not Paul, not Apollos, not Rick Warren, not Pastor Chuck, not Joel Osteen. I don't know what camp you're in. I'm not going to put those guys down. I don't agree with them, but I'm not going to put them down. Because why? Let's build each other up in the Word, right? Leave Beth Moore alone. Leave her alone. Examine what she has to say. Look at what she has to say. If she's teaching the Word of God, that's fine. Then major on the Word. Major on what's being taught. Okay. Paul continues to address the issue of unity in his letter. In fact, he's dealing with many different subjects, but unity is a major theme throughout the Corinthian letter. Turn with me to chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12. By the way, I've been praying now for every morning. I've been praying that I finish on time because I've been going over. So the Lord put it on my heart to say something to my wife, and guess what I got for Christmas? Can you see that? It says 7:12. 7:13. Yeah, so I have 17 minutes left. Huh? Yeah, the alarm is set for 7:20. Then I'll hit the snooze alarm. Then you can go to sleep for 10 minutes, and by the time you wake up, I'll... Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 4. Unity, unity, unity. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. There are, verse 6, diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now, what's going on here? There are three things here. There are diversity in gifts. We're all different. You may not have one gift. Somebody else has that gift. So you come together and you balance it all out. Different ministries. You may not have the same ministry as somebody else. That's okay. Look at this one, though, in verse 6. Diversity of activities. You know what the Greek there for activities is? It's an energma. It has to do with energy, different energy levels. So Pastor Chuck Smith could go live on 4 hours of sleep a night. And he could do three services easy in the morning, a service at night. This was when he was in his 60s. He was going, and he was going 100 miles an hour. He had a different energy level than somebody else. Pastor Mark, he says, I don't have that energy level. Pastor Mark, he has a rough time with doing two services on Sunday morning, and then he asked me to do Sunday night because it's just too much for him. He has a different energy level. So different energy levels, different activities. So we're all different. That's the point. But notice there's the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God. He's the one that's the focus. Look at verse 7. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Notice that. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. You see where the unity is coming from is from the Spirit, from the Lord. He's the one bringing us together. So someone may have the gift of wisdom, another one the gift of the word of knowledge. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Some folks, my brother has this, and I think I have it too, where I'm just confident. I'm confident. I have confidence regardless of what happens. I have confidence in the Lord. When my son was hit by the car, 1988, he was hit twice and run over. He was running cross country in the streets. And I was called, and I said that I called to find out what's going on. And I was expecting, they said he was hit twice by a car. I remember my good buddy, when he was in junior high, he was hit by a car and he had two broken legs. And then he ended up being a karate expert. And so I'm thinking, that's what entered my mind. I think, well, you know, he was hit twice, so is my, I was thinking broken legs. When I called, the lady in charge says, we have 9 surgeons working on him right now. And as soon as they told me that, I knew it was serious. He was in a coma, and he was in a coma for a week. When I went in there, I had perfect peace all over me and confidence. I don't know why, but I believe it had to do with that gift. I was just really confident. I knew the Lord was going to be okay. Things were going to be fine. My body got tired after about a week of no sleep. You know, I wasn't sleeping real good, but I was confident. Gift of faith, wisdom, word of knowledge. Verse 9, faith by this, notice the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Some people have that gifting, but others don't, but it's still the same Spirit. Verse 10, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But what's the point? Okay, he's describing all these different gifts. We're not here to study all the gifts tonight. We're here to find out. Look, and here's the point. Look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. It's the same Spirit that brings unity to the body of Christ. Distributing to each one, notice all the words, how often the word one is used. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. The Holy Spirit gifts you according to His will as He sees fit. Not what you want necessarily, but as He decides. He will give you this gifting, and it's His decision. Individually as He wills, distributing to each individually as He wills. Not according to my will, but according to His will. Still notice the emphasis on one individual. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Not Paul, not Apollos, not Peter, not Beth Moore, but Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were baptized, all baptized into one body, one Spirit, same one Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, the body of Christ, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into what? One Spirit. For in fact, verse 14, the body is not one member, but many. The body is not one member, but many. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? The foot can say all day long, I'm not of the body, but... I'll hit the snooze. There we go. Look at verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, what? That would be terrible. Did you ever see the crawling eye? Yeah. I don't know how they did that. They had a crawling eye, big eyeballs crawling all around. It was scary. Back then, those kind of things were scary. And then they showed it every night on Channel 9. You get to watch the same eyeball crawling around every night, 5 nights in a row. Then the next week it was King Kong, and the week after that it was Godzilla, and then the mummy. Okay, where am I? I'm getting distracted. Oh, thank you. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. That's it. God decided to do it this way. And verse 19, and if they were all one member, in other words, if they were all a mouth, where would the body be? Wouldn't that be sad if we were all a mouth? I don't know what that'd look like. But verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. So Paul is talking about unity here. He opens up in chapter 1 about division within the body. And still in chapter 12, he's still dealing with this issue of being one, unified, a unit. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The eye can't say, I have no need of the hand, and so on. Verse 22, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So, like, if your little toe is really hurting when you go to bed at night, your whole body is hurting, is it not? Your whole body doesn't go to sleep because your little toe is hurting. Has anybody ever happened to you? You know, you get a little pain in one part of your body, and everybody is sort of sad about it, you know, and your mind is sad, and it's a very sad thing. You know, you have one little part of your body. Well, maybe if I just cut that part off, it'll stop. You know, then where you cut it off, that'll hurt, and then the whole body will hurt. So you can't, you know, it's just how God designed it. Now, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and also members individually. You're one body and you're individual. And then verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. So there's the order of importance from apostles to prophets to teachers to ending up with variety of tongues. And then he asks the question, verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of the miracles? Is everybody a mouth? Verse 30, do all have the gifts of healings? Do all have speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The rhetorical answer to the question is no, right? Not everybody is, because it's one body, but many differences. But earnestly, verse 31, desire the best gifts, desire the best gifts. Now, I just gave a bunch of gifts, and he says, desire the best gifts. Okay, well, what are the best gifts? Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles. Okay, so desire that. But by the way, remember, the Holy Spirit distributes according to his will. So if you try to be something you're not, the Holy Spirit will show you, hey, no, I didn't give that to you. Because, I think I've been gifted with a teacher. Okay, try it and see how it works. And if it doesn't fit, then Holy Spirit will show you. Well, no, I guess you're not a teacher. You'll find out. Yeah, but you make yourself available. By the way, in the middle of all this, with the giftings, you have to make yourself available. If you just hide yourself away in a little room, you know, it's like the guy that buried his talent, dug a hole because he was feared God and he just buried it. Then how can anything happen? You need to make yourself available. Okay, let's finish this up. Now, he says here in verse 13, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. Let's look at chapter 13. Here's a more excellent way. Here's the way to have unity. Here's the way in which to have unity. Here it goes. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Paul gets to the bottom line of this disunity, this contention issue that's going on in Corinth. He zeroes into what the real answer is. By the way, it isn't about having the gifts, because you see, they were arguing over well, I had this gift, and I had that gift. And they were arguing over the gifts, and Paul says, okay, let me teach you on the gifts. Here are all the gifts. And yet, not everybody has the same gifts. But we want to be one. How can we be one? What is the best way to have to get away from this division that's going on in this church? We are to be one in unity. Here it is, verse 4. Love suffers long. The idea here is patient. Love is patient. Are you patient? Are you patient? Number 2, and love is kind. In other words, love shows merciful action towards others. When you see somebody in trouble, to be kind would be, if you can help them out, to do something about it and help them out. That's to be kind. Love does not envy. By the way, there's nothing in here about jealousy. But envy and jealousy are same coin, two sides. One side you have heads, the other side you have tails. Okay, so here's how it works. Envy goes this way. Envy is, it's not mine and I want it. That's envy. Jealousy is, it's mine and you can't have it. You see the difference? Envy is, it's not mine and I want it. That's envy. Jealousy is, hey, it's mine and you can't have it. You can't have it. You better not touch it. And if you mess with it, I'm going to come after you. You see the difference? So envy here, love does not envy. In other words, love does not say, that's not mine and I want it. And it doesn't matter whether it's a physical object or it's a position in a company or so on and so forth. Love does not parade itself. In other words, it does not boast. It's not puffed up. It did that early. I still have 2 minutes. It's not puffed up or proud. It does not behave rudely. In other words, dishonor others. It's not rude. It doesn't dishonor others. Does not seek its own. It's not self-seeking. It's not provoked. What does provoked mean? If someone pushes your button to upset you, you will not become easily angered. I've heard people say to me, oh, you provoked me to do what I did. You provoked me, so you're not loving me. That's not what this means. It means if someone messes with you and provokes you, you don't respond to them. You don't become angry towards them. It's not the other way around. I've had people tell me, you provoked me. You're not loving me. No, that's not what it means. What it means is someone provokes you and then you don't respond. That's what it means. So love is not provoked. It thinks no evil. In other words, it keeps no records of wrong. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity. The idea here, rejoicing in iniquity, it doesn't delight in evil. When they see the evil person winning, it doesn't rejoice with the evil person winning. It doesn't rejoice, but rejoices in the truth. It bears or protects all things, verse 7. It believes all things. In other words, believing all things means it gives others the benefit of the doubt. You don't prejudge. You give them the benefit of the doubt. You think the best of them. It always believes. Love always, it hopes all things. By the way, hope is a close relative to faith. Hope has to do with time. Faith is now. Hope is coming. Hope is faith coming. I see in the New Testament, the Greek word for hope has no doubt in it. There's no element of doubt in the word hope. In the dictionary, in the American dictionary, you will see an element of doubt in the definition. In the Greek New Testament, the Greek for hope is there's no doubt at all. It's confident, a confident expectation of what is to come, Romans chapter 8. And so it hopes all things, and then it endures all things. It perseveres through the situation. It perseveres. It has hope, so it's going to persevere because it knows that good things are going to come. And then verse 8, love never fails. Now, every one of us fails to love the way it's defined here. Every day, we have opportunity to do these things, and then we don't. The only one who fulfilled this perfectly is Jesus, right? Now, verse 13 closes, and now abide faith, hope, love. These are the three things that abide. Faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these three is love. You want unity? You love one another. How do you love perfectly? By humbling yourself and depending upon the Spirit to help you to confess your sin. And as you confess your sin, then God is faithful and He will allow you to stay in His love. Bezalel and Aholiab were filled with the Spirit. And with the filling of the Spirit, then unity follows. And the construction of the tabernacle, its furnishings and the garments, it all fits together. It all comes together. And that's what we'll see when we get into the last part of Exodus. We will see that unity as the Spirit works among the people, and especially as they come forth giving to help build this. When those who aren't artisans, they come along and they give of themselves and they give of their funds. It's really a fun passage when you get to that. So why don't we go ahead and stand? 7:32. I only went 2 minutes past, not 15. It is my hope and prayer that when you leave tonight and sometime this week you have an opportunity, Pastor Bill said this, don't do that, please. Don't say Pastor Bill said this. Say, wow, the book of Corinthians, look what the Lord showed me in the book of Corinthians. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Right? The Lord showed me, and not Pastor Bill. If I find out you said that, I'm going to hunt you down. Have a great evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Ha ha ha.